Alright, so who here studies the Bible like regularly? Y'all read the Bible or ever do like a quiet time? Have y'all heard of that term before, a quiet time? Show me with hands. Who does the Bible study kind of normally? Okay, cool. Alright, so today what we're going to be doing is we're going to be going over a lesson that I taught the youth group at Lakeside over kind of an obscure verse. But I kind of like going over these verses sometimes because it helps us to see that even though upon first reading a verse or a few verses in the Bible, it kind of doesn't seem like, oh, that doesn't really apply to me, or I can't really see how that would help me in any way. If we properly follow the skills of studying the Bible, we can see how all of God's Word actually applies to us on a daily basis. So today, we're just going to be discussing a few verses in Colossians. So, you know, the adults are doing Colossians. I think some of y'all have been listening to those. We're going to go backwards a couple of chapters to the very beginning of Colossians in chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to Colossians chapter 1. See if I can find it in my own Bible here. Colossians, here we go. Awesome. So we're going to be in Colossians, and we're going to be in verse 24 all the way through the end of the chapter. I'm going to be attempting to study out of this tablet here that's going to give me trouble. Awesome. So like I said, what my hope is that as we go through these verses and kind of discuss what they mean, I hope to kind of just kind of give you an example of how you, on a daily basis, as you pick up the Bible and read God's Word, how you can actually study it in a meaningful way, that you can see what it says and also apply it to yourself. So when I read the Bible or study the Bible, or even whenever I prepare for a message like this that I teach to people, I like to kind of just ask myself four things. And some of y'all may have heard this kind of thing before, but first I like to just ask, what does the verse actually say? So when I'm reading the Bible, it's really easy just to kind of glance over the words. You just kind of read it, and you don't even really know what it's talking about. So the first question I ask is, like, what is it actually saying? And secondly, what does it mean to the original writer and reader these verses? So the books of the Bible were intended to be written to specific people. So what did it mean to those people who read it for the first time? And thirdly, I like to ask, what does this mean today? Because, you know, time has changed since the original people ever read or wrote these. What does it mean to us today? And lastly, and probably most importantly, is how will I change my life because of what I'm reading? So as we kind of keep those four questions in mind, we're going to go ahead and look through this section in Colossians. So kind of just an open question here. Does anyone know what the theme or like the main point of the book of Colossians is? Has Ken mentioned that at all? What's that?
Family.
So yeah, the section that he's teaching out of specifically in Colossians 3 deals a lot with family. Christ in the family, right? Yeah. And so, specifically, the whole book of Colossians, and you're right, in that section that Ken is teaching on is how Christ is supreme over the family, how he's center over everything in the family. And the Apostle Paul, when he was writing Colossians, he was writing to say that Christ is supreme or sufficient over all things, including the family, including your work life, including every aspect of your life. Christ is supreme. And we'll see specifically in these verses in the very end of chapter 1 that Christ is supreme over the act of reconciliation. That's kind of a big word. Do y'all know what that word reconciliation means? Anyone have a definition for reconciliation? So reconciliation means to reconcile something. And so the best way that I can describe reconciliation is, remember my family that I showed you there in the picture? My little boy, Elliot, is 4 years old. he is always getting in trouble. So constantly, he'll fight with his sisters and break something in the house. And when he does, I have to get onto him. I have to correct him in some way. So there's a little bit of a break in our relationship. So he's upset at me because I had to get onto him. And I'm a little bit upset with him because he disobeyed Daddy. So that's whenever we are not together. Well, to reconcile something is to make it right. So at that moment, whenever I go to my son and I tell him, you know, son, I love you and everything's okay and I forgive you, that is the act of reconciling with my son. And so we'll see in these verses how Christ is sufficient in the act of reconciling us with himself. So, if you're not already there, we're going to go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 24 through 29. Or through the end of the chapter, let's see here. Through 29, that's correct. All right, I'm going to read, and you can go ahead and follow along with me. Verse 24 starts out. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery that was hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is him that we will proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. It is for this that I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So before we go any further, I'm going to go ahead and just open us up in a little bit of prayer and ask God to help us as we study his word. So if you would, bow your heads and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we want to just thank you so much for this opportunity to come together at this camp, at this retreat, and that we can spend several days focusing on you and your word, and specifically how you are supreme over our lives, Lord. I pray that you would just help us all to see your word clearly, that we would be able to apply it to our lives, and that we would bring much glory to you from it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys. So what we're going to do here, I'm going to start my little timer so I don't lose track. So we got about an hour, and I probably won't take all that time. So here we're going to start, and we're just going to kind of go verse by verse through this section as if we were having our own little quiet time, and we're going to keep those four questions in mind. So here in verse 24 that we started, we see Paul transition from his typical introduction to one of his letters. And we know Paul wrote a lot of letters in the New Testament, and they're usually addressed to a church that he helped establish, or a church that he was a part of, sending someone to establish. And so we see here his typical transition from his greetings, his thanksgiving, saying how much he is praising God for the existence of this church. And he's moving from that, and he's moving into something a little different here. He's moving to an explanation of why he actually ministers the gospel to people. You can think of it as a defense of why he ministers. And so it's interesting here that Paul focuses at the very beginning of why he ministers. He focuses on the sufferings that he has to endure through it. Another way is he would focus on the misery that he actually has in sharing the gospel or living life for Christ. And he endures all of this for the church's sake. So let's look again at verse 24. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and it is in my flesh that I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church." So Paul is describing the fact that he suffers for the church itself and for the spread of the gospel. So what we're going to do, and this is what I like to do whenever I study the Bible, is I like to kind of cross-reference other sections of the Bible to see if it has any more detail on what I'm reading here. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look through a few other verses that discuss how Paul suffers for Christ. So what we're going to do is we're going to kind of flip through the Bible a little bit and read some of these verses. So the first verse that we're going to look at here is going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're just going to look at verse 8. 2 Corinthians 1:8. All right, here we go. All right, so it says this: "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." So this is an example of Paul's burden and the affliction that he had while he was in Asia. And so we're going to go on to another verse here. We're going to go, it's still in 2 Corinthians, we're going to turn to chapter 11 here. So just a few pages over to chapter 11. And we're going to look at four verses, 24 through 28. All right, 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 28 says this: "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. One time I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, and dangers from the Gentiles. Dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at the sea, dangers from false brothers, in toil and in hardship, and through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure of me, of my anxiety for the churches." So just reading through that, it's like, wow. Paul certainly was no stranger to suffering in his life. It seemed like his life was full of suffering. You know, as we studied even just the book of Colossians, that book itself was written from a jail cell. Paul himself was sitting in jail because of his gospel message that he was teaching. There in Rome, he was imprisoned. But what's interesting to me as I read that is not the fact that Paul suffered, but it's interesting the way that he reacted to his sufferings. It seems like he could rightly complain about his situation. It seemed like he could even ask for help from all these churches that he helped establish. Or even yet, and something that I would do often, is I would pray for God to just remove me from these situations so that I don't have to face such suffering. But instead, what did we read that Paul say? What does he say in the beginning of verse 24? Verse 24 at the very beginning there in Colossians. He says, "Now I rejoice. I rejoice for your sake in the flesh. Because of the afflictions." Paul is rejoicing in the fact that he's suffering for Christ. How could that be true? Like, have you ever rejoiced because you were in trouble? I never once was excited about pain or anguish or being made fun of or being pushed around or anything like that. I've never once actually felt joy because I was suffering. But somehow Paul was able to find joy in it. How do you think that's possible? It's because the key is, who was Paul suffering for? Paul wasn't suffering for himself or just another person. Paul was suffering for the Christ Lord himself. So let's look at a couple other verses here and see what they say. We're going to turn to the Gospel of John. So Gospel of John, chapter 15. So we're going to turn back a little bit to John. Mark, Luke, John. chapter 15. We're going to look at verse 18 here, and this is Jesus speaking. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it has hated you. And we're going to turn to 2 Timothy 3:2. 2 Timothy 3:2. So we're going to just fly through the Bible here, so be a little flexible. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 says this. I'm sorry, verse 12. Verse 12 of 2 Timothy chapter 3 says this. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And then later on we see in 1 Peter 4:14, 1 Peter. First Peter 4:14 says this. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And lastly, we'll turn back to the 2 Corinthians sections that we were at earlier. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 5 there in chapter 1. For we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so that through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. So, that last verse right there is kind of key, I think. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5 says it all. It says that we are going to share in Christ's sufferings, but we're also going to find comfort. We're going to find that joy in Christ's suffering, because it's for Christ and it's not for ourselves. Paul had come to find the comfort in all his trials, for he realized that by bearing hardships on behalf of the people of Christ, he was entering into a fellowship along with Christ's sufferings himself. Paul knew that no matter what, no matter who was persecuting him, no matter who he was being able to minister to, that he was ultimately always serving Christ and suffering for Christ and not serving himself or suffering because of his own accord. You see, whenever he says the word "your sake" up there in verse 24 that we were reading in Colossians, he means Christ's body. And who is Christ's body? Have you heard that before? It's Christ's body? The church. All of the church. All of the believers in Christ is the church. That's right. Thank you. So, you know, in just this section alone, just in verse 24, you know, we've covered what did it mean when Paul was writing this. And we've looked at what it says, and we've cross-referenced a few other verses to really kind of understand how much Paul really suffered for Christ. You know, but what does it mean today for us as a church? Because the church still continues, does it not? This is the church right here. Are y'all all from churches as well? So, how can we apply this to ourselves today? How do you respond to suffering? Do any of y'all ever suffer for Christ? It may look differently than what Paul was doing, but we have to question ourselves to see, how are we suffering for Christ? And do we mimic Paul's rejoicing attitude when we face these trials? Okay, so let's go ahead and go back to our Colossians here. We're going to go back to Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to kind of continue on to these verses. So Colossians 1. We're going to move on to the next section here in verse 24. All right. So in verse 24, there's an interesting phrase that Paul says that we really need to kind of address. And it says this in verse 24, and it says, and in my flesh, meaning Paul's flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. So this specific verse right here, this section of verse 24, has unfortunately caused much unneeded confusion in regards to the sufficiency of Christ in being able to redeem people. So upon reading that first verse, it says that whatever is lacking in Christ's affliction. So let me ask you a question. Did Christ lack anything when he died on the cross? Some religions would say that he did. Specifically, the Roman Catholic Church would later even use this very verse as a proof text for the belief in purgatory. Have you heard purgatory before? You know, a place where you go as like an intermediate state after death, in which you would go and you would receive like supplemental purification in order to achieve holiness required to get into heaven. So it would be like, well, I wasn't quite good enough, or I wasn't quite covered enough by Christ's death on the cross when I died, so I'm going to go to this other place and maybe receive some more affliction, and I'll go to heaven later. And, you know, more generally, someone could easily be led, just by reading this verse by itself, without any other context, that they could read this and they can come to think that, well, you know what? I have to do something else to make sure that I'm saved. I have to suffer to be saved, because it says here that I have to fill up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions. It could be easily said that, you know, Christ's work on the cross was not sufficient in purging me of my sin. But we know, as Christians, that this can't be the case, because Christ is sufficient. Paul's whole letter here is about the sufficiency of Christ. So we need to, again, cross-reference the Bible. We need to look in other parts of the Bible to see what it says about Christ's sufficiency. So we're going to go ahead and just turn one page over in Colossians. So turn to Colossians chapter 1, and let's read verse 22. So if indeed, 22, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by death. So let's see here. He has now reconciled in body of flesh by his death, in order to present you partially holy and somewhat blameless and nearly above reproach. Is that what y'all says? No, that's not what it says. It says something different. Let's read it again. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up. Oh, I am on the wrong verse, guys. Sorry. 1:22. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. This verse is clear that in Christ's death, he presents us holy and blameless and above reproach before God himself. And we can look in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. In Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9. Verse 12 here says this. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. This verse here is clear that Christ had entered once into the holy place, and not because of goats or calves being slaughtered, but by his own blood, he secured an eternal redemption. What's it mean for something to be secured? It's done. It's completely completed. And again, in Hebrews 10, just so another page over, Hebrews 10, 14. Hebrews 10, verse 14 says this. It says, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So this verse here clearly shows us that by Christ once and for all offering himself on the cross, he has perfected us in the eyes of God. So if all of this is true, if all these other verses are true, that Paul himself actually wrote these other verses, what could Paul actually mean when he says that he is filling up what's lacking in Christ's affliction? Any thoughts? It's kind of a tough one. I remember the first time I read this, I was just like, this doesn't make any sense. Well, while it's true that all of the affliction required for Christ on the cross in order to secure a believer's salvation, the enemies of Christ are not done in their act of applying affliction themselves. So now Christ has ascended on into heaven, and thusly he's out of reach from his enemies. So his enemies have in turn turned their affliction towards the only part of Christ that they can get to, which is what? The church. His believers. And so now, all of the affliction from Christ's enemies is being focused on us. And Christ actually told us that this was going to happen. Go ahead and turn to John 15. We're going to turn to the Gospel of John. We're going to look at chapter 15, verses 20 through 21. So John 15, 20 through 21 says this: "Remember the word that I have said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." So Christ is telling us here that these people, my enemies, do not know me or the Father who sent me. And because that they don't know God, and because they persecute me, they're also going to persecute you. So we see here Paul is willingly presenting himself to the world as an ambassador for Christ to all the people. Have you heard of the word ambassador before? You know how a nation will send an ambassador to another nation to represent that whole nation? Just like India has an ambassador who goes to America and speaks on India's behalf. And America has an ambassador to India that speaks on behalf of America. Well, we're seeing Paul here being an ambassador for Christ in the world. And as this ambassador, he's willfully placing himself in the line of rejection and affliction and suffering, and he does it joyfully. It is this sense that Paul says that he's filling up in Christ's afflictions, because the world is still trying to afflict Christ. And so this affliction that Paul's putting himself in front of is not as a means to supplement his salvation. And I want to be clear on this. He's not even trying to establish his salvation through his suffering, but he's fulfilling his salvation for it. So just to say it as clear as possible, Paul is not saying that he's saved because he is suffering for Christ. Instead, he's saying that he suffers for Christ because he's saved. So how can we apply that to ourselves today? Well, I think we have to ask, first and foremost, are we saved? Do we really consider ourselves to be saved? Do we believe who Christ Jesus is? And after that, we have to question ourselves, are we suffering? Because as we read in John, Christ told us that we will suffer in some way. Because he was persecuted, we will be persecuted. And thirdly, we have to ask ourselves, when we are persecuted, when we suffer, how do we react to it? Do we react the same way that Paul does and he sings joyfully for that? Or do we complain? Do we bemoan? Do we ask to be removed from that? And so it's with joy that Paul sees the final outcome of his suffering as all well. Everything's good because I'm suffering because Christ suffered. So let's move on a little bit here and go back to our Colossians. We're going to jump through the next few sections a little quicker. So Colossians, back there in Colossians chapter 1, 24. Colossians. And we're going to move on. So we've read verses 24 and 25. We're going to go on here to his ministry here. So, in this verse 25, he says, "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship for which God has given for me and for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generation, but now revealed to the saints." So what do y'all think of when you hear the word mystery?
Unknown.
What's that?
Unknown.
Alone? Oh, unknown. Unknown. That's a good word for it. Unknown. Anything else?
Suspicion.
What's that?
Suspicion.
Suspicion.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, like that reminds me kind of like of a mystery novel, right? Do y'all have mystery novels? I know a lot of kids, when I was younger, they had like the Nancy Drew books for the girls and like the Hardy Boys. Like they were always like getting into trouble and trying to solve mysteries. One of my favorite shows when I was a kid was Scooby-Doo. Do y'all have Scooby-Doo?
Yeah.
Have y'all ever seen Scooby-Doo? Okay, yeah. They would always have the mystery van, and they would like run into ghosts, and it was like always the first person that they met at the beginning of the show that was actually the bad guy or something. So, yeah, I think you said unknown. That's what I think of when I hear the word mystery. And that's what we see here in the present context that Paul's talking about. He says that it's something that was once concealed or unknown that has now been revealed. So, Paul here doesn't mean to indicate that he's talking about like some secret knowledge or some sort of spiritual right that only a select people know, or even something that has been discovered by mankind. Instead here, he's speaking about something that was concealed by God, and then God willfully has revealed it at the perfect timing. And so this is the most profound truth of all time. And so if you're a believer today, if you're a Christian, this truth that Paul is talking about that's being revealed, this mystery that was once concealed and now revealed, is this phrase, that Christ lives in you as a Christian. Let's look again at verse 27 there, Colossians 1:27. So it says, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of his mystery, of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope for glory." So this is the mystery, that the very creator of the universe, the sovereign God over all existence, has chosen to not only find a way to save his people from their sin, a way to, as we were talking about earlier, to reconcile that broken relationship. You know, I use that example of that broken relationship I may have with my son when he disobeys me. Well, we know from the Bible that we have disobeyed God. From the very first act of sin in the Garden of Eden, we disobeyed, and that broke humankind's relationship with God. So God has found a way to reconcile that broken relationship, as we see earlier in the book of Colossians. But he would do so, God would do so in personally sending his own son to live amongst humans and to die for them. And furthermore, that he would send himself yet again as the agent of the Holy Spirit to physically reside inside of his people in order to continue growing them, perfecting them, and comforting them with the hope of a future glory in heaven. This is the mystery of the gospel, which was glimpsed in the Old Testament. Whenever we study the Old Testament, we just kind of see little glimpses of this great mystery being revealed. But now in the New Testament, through the teaching of Paul and the apostles, it's graciously revealed this great mystery that Christ died for us and that will live in us as Christians. So, again, we have to ask ourselves, we know what he's writing here and the context that he's writing to people, but how does this affect us on a daily basis? Do you know and believe this truth that we just discussed wholeheartedly? How does this truth affect you on a daily basis? Well, for Paul, it brings him to one glorious final point. And so, if we can kind of summarize what we've read so far, the first section there that we've read was Paul discussing his misery in ministry, his sufferings that he went through as he was ministering. And this last section that we talked about, we can kind of call it Paul's mystery in ministry. So he's ministering to people this mystery of the gospel. And so as Paul thinks about this fact that Christ died for us and perfects us and lives through us with his Holy Spirit, he only comes to one logical conclusion, and that's his mission in ministry. Let's look at the last verses here, the last two verses, as we close up. Verses 28 and 29, back in Colossians here, he says this, "Him," meaning Christ, "we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. It's for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." So, Paul's mission that he lays out here is pretty straightforward. First and foremost, he says this in verse 28. He proclaims him. So, Paul publicly declares the truth about Christ. So, this doesn't necessarily mean that Paul's always out in the streets preaching Christ. But he is telling people about Christ every moment that he has. So you have to ask yourselves, if you're a Christian today, if you consider yourself a Christian, do you publicly proclaim Christ to other people? Now, you may stand out on the streets and say, you know, how great God is, but more and more often it's going to be, do you share Christ with the people that you know are not a believer? And secondly, here it says in verse 28, not only does he proclaim Christ, but it says that he warns everyone. That word warning means that we admonish people, that we counsel them. Most effectively, it is also just not passively ignoring the sins of our peers. So have y'all ever noticed, like, maybe one of your friends doing something wrong, or just openly disobeying their parents? Or maybe they profess to believe in Christ, but you know that they're actively sinning. How often do you just kind of overlook that? Or maybe even go along with it because you want to just do what they're doing. Well, here, Paul says that if we're a Christian, if we truly believe this great mystery of the gospel, then we would warn our brothers and sisters. We would warn our friends as they are going into sin. We wouldn't passively ignore their sin, but we would actively call for them to repent and come back into the safety of obedience of God. And this last part here that he says, so he says that we will proclaim people, proclaim Christ to people, we'll warn everyone. And lastly, he says that we will teach everyone. So we all know what it means to teach, right? Right now I'm teaching you. Pastor Ken's teaching everyone. Even some of you are helping us teach the little ones as they learn their memory verses and their stories. To define teaching, it's just simply this. It's imparting truth and wisdom that we ourselves have learned in the Scriptures. So hopefully, as you are daily reading God's Word and studying God's Word, just like we're doing right now, where we're looking at what it says, what it meant to the people who wrote it, what it means to us today, and how it can apply to our lives, we are called here by Paul to take that same truth that we're learning and impart it unto someone else. So, why? Why should we do this? We see here that Paul is giving us an example of it. But why? That last section in verse 28 gives us the reason. It says that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So Paul here is saying that he wants to take part in the process of training and equipping and presenting all of the saints of God as a mature and perfect person before God. You know, that word mature here can be just interchanged with holy. We're hoping to help other people become more holy, like God is holy. So, our goals as missionaries, for we're all missionaries in this world, and I hope you understand that. Not just the people that come across the world are missionaries, but you yourself are a missionary here in Goa. We're not only primarily concerned with converting people over to Christ. The mission isn't done just when someone believes in Jesus. The mission goes even further than that. But because we're hoping to bring them over to Christ, but we don't want to just let them be. We want to bring them to Christ and all the way to spiritual maturity. One last point on this, and I think it's pretty key for that practical application as we read this and try to think about how we can change ourselves daily. In verse 28, Paul says that we proclaim him, warning everyone and teaching everyone that we may present everyone mature in Christ. He says everyone three times. So what does everyone mean? All the people that we encounter, right? Everybody. But did you also know that everyone means you yourself? Paul's even talking about you. So as you read this, don't just think outwardly about how you're affecting everyone else around you. But you also need to think inwardly about how this is speaking truth about you specifically. So are you daily proclaiming the truths of Christ to yourselves? You have to remind yourself daily of the truths of Christ. And we do that through reading God's Word, through listening to teachings, through memorizing the Bible. And we can also warn ourselves, you know, that danger sign whenever we're getting into sin or we're getting into trouble. There's a little red light that flashes in our mind sometimes. Like, you know what? Wait a minute. I probably shouldn't do this. Or I'm about to get in trouble. I know this is sin. You know, God gives us His Holy Spirit as a conscience in our minds that we say, oh wait, I shouldn't do this. So we can warn ourselves of the troubles that we're about to get into. And also, we should teach ourselves with wisdom. We should actively seek out wisdom in our lives. And so, the very last section here in verse 29 says, "For this that I toil, struggling with all His energy, that He powerfully works within me." So Paul lastly declares that his mission that he's doing, this work that he's doing, is not done in his own energy. Because if we do all of this in our own energy, it's going to fail. If we daily read our Bible and try to do good, and we try to pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps, we're going to fail. Because we have to rely on the energy of God to abundantly power and accomplish His own will in our lives. So, when I'm done reading a verse, or a whole section of verses like we did, I like to just ask myself this simple question. So what? Because it's so often I can read this section and never apply it to myself. So what is the so what? What's the take home? Well, I have three things that I see as I read this. Because I believe that I am a Christian. I believe these truths. So I ask myself these three things after reading this. Is there any kind of evidence of suffering for Christ's sake in my life? Because we are promised that there will be. So from this moment on, I'm going to start looking for any kind of sufferings to see if I am suffering for Christ. And I'm going to check myself. I'm going to see that if I am suffering, I'm going to make sure that I'm rejoicing in that suffering and not complaining in it. And secondly, I can ask myself, do I truly understand the magnificence of this reality that we read about Christ indwelling Himself in my own life? And do I strive to know and experience Christ more because of this? Do you? And thirdly here, we can ask ourselves, do I desire to proclaim Christ in all the facets of my life? Am I regularly looking at ways to evangelize people or to warn my friends of the sins that I see them in? And most importantly, is there someone else in my life that I'm trying to teach? You know, you don't have to just be an adult to teach someone. More often than not, you can just find someone that's just a little bit younger than you, or a little bit older than you, or even the same age, and you can tell them something about the Bible that you know that they may have never known. And lastly, there's a fourth thing here that we can ask ourselves today. If you're not a believer today, if you don't believe these things about Christ that we've been reading, well, I want you to know something, that you are actually held accountable for what you've heard today. And I would ask that you would turn from your sin and that you would humble yourselves before this God, this great God that we've read about. Or you have the option of continuing in your rebellion and being counted amongst those who persecute Christ openly. And I would be my prayer that you would see the magnificence of this great mystery that Paul talks about in these verses. So guys, that's it really for the session that we're going to have. Hopefully that was a benefit to you, just to see how you can openly read even just a hard verse of the Bible and see how it can apply so many ways to your life. We still have like maybe 15 minutes before we have to head over there, so they asked if I could open up a Q&A session. It doesn't have to be about what we just read. You can ask me any questions that you want. I'm not a pastor. I'm a lay guy in the church. So if y'all have any questions, feel free. You can ask me about the U.S., anything that I do, anything like that. Or we can just stare at each other for a while and it's all good. So I won't bite, I promise.